Coming to Nehemiah chapter 13, please. Good to have you all with us this morning. We have some absent this morning who have tested positive. We have some who are close contacts. We have some that we just had to say, sorry, we have no room. And then we have some who had calamities this morning. And that's really what happens each Lord's Day. But it's good to have you with us. Good to have those who are joining online. And we trust the Lord will bless our time together. Nehemiah chapter 13. Do remember the Bible study on Wednesday night? It was good to see some visitors with us. It was good to have some people new who hadn't been attending. It's good to see some people back with us. And so if you are not in the habit of coming out on a Wednesday night, remember you can just come to the Bible study. You don't have to stay for the time of prayer if you don't have the time. We fully understand quite a number do leave, but it'd be good to have you here under the ministry of the Word of God. We're looking in Revelation, the last book for the last days, and we would be encouraged by your presence and your support. Nehemiah chapter 13, and we'll read just three verses together this morning. We're coming to the end of Nehemiah. I would assume next Lord's Day, and His will, we'll draw a conclusion, the book of Nehemiah. But we're just going to touch on these three verses this morning. On that day they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people. And therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. And it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And we do trust God will bless the reading of His own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this morning. If you look at the beginning of verse number 4 in chapter 13, you'll see the words "and before this." And so that would indicate that what we're reading in these three verses really took place after what we have in the rest of the chapter. Now, we're not going to get into the rest of the chapter this morning, but that would tell us that we're not in chronological order here. Many commentators believe after chapter 12, and the beginning of chapter 13, there's a gap of possibly 2 years when Nehemiah had gone away for a period. You remember when we finished off chapter 12, it was a praise service. And what a praise service it was. The choirs marched around the walls of the city. They were singing praises to God for all that God had done to them. And now we've moved on, and they're no longer singing praises to God. Difficult to believe that they seem to have taken a step backwards. They hadn't kept the promises that they had made. You'll remember they signed the covenant. The people said, we will do what God has asked us to do. And it seems that they have moved away. They said, we will not forsake the house of the Lord our God. And yes, that's where we find them in this chapter. We get asked the question this morning, how can we get away from the Lord? Strange question to ask. But I believe in this chapter and in these verses and other things we want to bring in this morning, I believe we discover how we can get away from the Lord. Maybe you're away from the Lord this morning. Maybe you're watching from home. Maybe it's been a long time from you've been in church. And yes, COVID has been here, but really COVID is just an excuse for you now. Your heart's far from the Lord now. And you've lost that desire to meet with the people of God. You've lost that desire to gather around the Word of God. But you could be here this morning. And you know that your heart's not right in the sight of God. And you know you're not where you used to be. And we're going to ask the question, how can we get away from the Lord? And perhaps there's something here that will strike a chord with you this morning. We're not here to beat you up. We're here to help. And the Lord would want to help you this morning. The Lord wants you to be in the best place spiritually. And so we trust that you will take what the Lord has to say this morning. If you look at verse number 1, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. I'm just going to stop and think of the Ammonite and the Moabite. Where did they come from? They came from the result of a daddy making the wrong choices. This father made the wrong choices and basically ruined his family. And he got away from the Lord because he made the wrong choices. We're talking about Lot. And you will know something of the story of Lot. I don't want to turn to the scriptures this morning, but in Genesis chapter 13, you'll remember he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That was the wrong move. He wasn't in Sodom, but he was moving in the direction of Sodom. Sodom was known for its sinfulness. And here's a man of God. We know he was a man of God because Peter tells us he was a righteous man. And this righteous man, this man of God, this believer, is moving in the direction of sin and wickedness. Have you moved in the direction of sin and wickedness? I'd say to young people, be careful the direction you move in. Be careful the company you keep. Because it may be subtle. It may be something like this that doesn't seem that important. It didn't seem a big deal that he had moved towards Sodom. When we get to Genesis 14, we discover that they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. It started off as he was, if you like, on the border. He could probably see Sodom in the distance. Now he's in it, right at the center of it. And maybe that's where you've moved. Moved into a position where sin is all around you. And you've become accustomed to and perhaps even indulging in sinful activities. You see, here was a man called Lot, and he pitched towards Sodom. Now he was in Sodom. When you go to Genesis chapter 19, we discover him sitting at the gate of Sodom. He's described as a judge. It could well be he was a magistrate. Sodom promoted him. Be careful of the world's promotions. Sometimes the world will pat a child of God on the back and say you're a great fellow when they're away from God. Be careful of the world's promotions. And here we find him a judge in Sodom. Even when God rescued him from Sodom, we read in Genesis 19 verse 30 that Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. He took his two daughters and he lived in a cave. His uncle Abraham, he could have gone to Abraham, he could have gone to Abraham's family, he could have lived near him, at least learned something from him. The children had been in Sodom's schools. And no doubt that Abraham and his family could have helped them in some direction, but Lot was having none of it, and Lot went and dwelt in this cave. And without going into the details this morning, after an incestuous relationship with his daughter, Moab and Ammon are born. And from them two children came the Moabites and the Ammonites. They were products of the flesh. And you know, when we succumb to the flesh, we're getting away from the Lord. But where did it all begin? You know the story of Lot as well as I do. You will know in Genesis 13, Abraham said, you make the choice, Lot. And Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere. It says in the verse, it was good for cattle. And he thought about money, he thought about everything else. He didn't think about spirituality and he made the wrong choice. And he took his family with him. And dads, this morning, the choices we make can affect our family's spiritual well-being. And it's the same for mum, it's the same for dad. The choices we make. If we decide to be bitter against God's people and we're constantly complaining about them, if we decide that church is a pick and mix, we'll take it when it suits us and we'll drop it when it doesn't suit us. If we decide that it's okay to get involved in activities that are contrary to the word of God, these are lessons that we're implanting in the hearts of our children. And Lot had taught his children certain lessons. He lost his wife to the world. And now as a product of his choices, we find these two tribes, these two sinful tribes that we'll see a bit more about in a moment, all began with the wrong choices. How to get away from God? Have you a decision to make? Are you basing your decision on what the Lord wants? Or what you think's best for you. I'm not here to criticize. I'm not here to beat you up. And the Lord wants to help you this morning. Be careful about the choices you make. It began with choices. And then there was corruption here as well. Look at verse number 3 in Nehemiah 13. And it came to pass when they had heard the law They separate from Israel all the mixed multitude. Israel had been mixing with the Moabites and the Ammonites, and instead of keeping themselves separate from the world, they became integrated with the world. Back in Nehemiah chapter 10, we read they had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God. They began so well. They separated themselves. That doesn't mean they lived in isolation, but it means they knew they were children of God. They knew they were different, and they knew there were things that they couldn't get involved in with the world. But here we find them back in the world. They have taken a backward step. Vance Havner said, today the world has so infiltrated the church that we are more beset by traitors within than foes without. Satan is not infiltrating churches any longer. He's joining them. And you know, Moses had a problem with the mixed multitude. Numbers 11, verse number 4. But look at verse 2 again. Look at verse 2. Behold, they met not the children of Israel. Talking about the Moabites and the Ammonites. Behold, they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Notice they had no desire in helping the child of God. They wanted to hurt them. And they wanted to harm them. And indeed, they hired this man called Balaam to curse them. The children of Israel were going through the promised land. They were going through the wilderness. They were coming near the promised land. And the Moabites and the Ammonites wouldn't even give them a glass of water or a bit of bread. And in fact, they not only didn't help them, they worked against them. James tells us that whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And the world is no friend to the believer. How do you get away from the Lord? It begins with your choices. And here we see corruption. They had gotten to the stage where they'd been mixing with the world. And again, you know who you are this morning. Whether you're watching from home, listening on the CD, downloading it, Facebook, wherever your medium or modem you use, you know who the Lord's speaking to this morning. And we adopt the fashions of the world, the language of the world, the behavior of the world, the attitude of the world, the ambitions of the world, and all that goes with it, rather than being strangers and pilgrims, as we're exhorted to be in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. You see the choices. You see the corruption. But then there comes a change. And the reason for this change, and this is something positive, but the reason for it, I believe, there'd been a negative activity. Look at verse 1 again. On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. That would indicate to me they had turned their back on the word of God. Maybe turned their backs not right. Maybe they just didn't bother reading the word of God, listening to the word of God, or allowing the word of God to get into their hearts. It's not just a matter about reading it. We discover what's revealed, and then we need to respond to the word of God. We don't want to be hearers only, we want to be doers also. And when we come to the stage where we no longer listen to the word of God, we're in dangerous territory. And I just wonder, has anyone got to that stage? You've lost the appetite for the word of God. Again, maybe you're at home this morning. And the truth is, you just don't want to be here. But we're glad you're listening. And we're glad you're listening to the word of God. But could you take it or leave it? And young believers this morning, be careful. If you could turn your back on the word of God and give up on it, and it wouldn't cost you a thought. These are the things that led to disaster here in Israel and among the people of God. Verse 3 says, it came to pass when they heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. They heard the law and they separated again. And the word of God had an effect on their lives. The word of God will have an effect on your life. Make sure you keep reading and listening and taking time to meditate upon and study the word of God. How can we get away from the Lord? Choices, corruption, and ignoring the word of God. Let me say something fourthly, and we'll do this as quickly as we can. Circumstances. Sometimes circumstances in our life get turned upside down. Not easy to handle these situations, and I'm trying, don't want to be patronizing, because that doesn't help anyone. And it's very easy sometimes to look down on people. Unless you stand in their shoes, you have no idea what they're going through. But the Lord knows what you're going through. And some of your circumstances could be awful the moment. You see in verse number 2, howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. And I say this reverently and graciously and lovingly. Does it seem nearly as if God has cursed your life at the moment? Nothing seems to work the way it seems to work for other people. Everybody else seems to have it easy and good. And it's nearly, and I say it reverently, it's nearly as if God had cursed you. And this is what the Moabites and the Ammonites wanted to do to God's people. They actually wanted them to be cursed, and they hired this man called Balaam. And they said, we want you to curse the children of Israel. And maybe you feel as if you're cursed, but I love this here. God turned the curse into a blessing. And whatever the circumstance is this morning that you're in, God can turn that around and give you a blessing from it. Now, you might not see it now. And I'm careful not to say one size fits all. Because I know some of you have gone through difficult things. Do you remember what Joseph said? But as for you, ye thought evil against him. Do you remember what the brothers did to him? He had the wickedness of the world. He had the bitterness of brethren. He had the forgetfulness of friends. You remember the friends forgot about him when he was in the prison cell. He got them out and then he just forgot all about Joseph. And he had all of this. And he says, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. God turned the blessing, the curse into a blessing. And again, you know who you are this morning. And maybe you're getting away from the Lord because you nearly feel that somehow God has cursed you. God is treating you unfairly. Paul said, writing from a Roman prison, but I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me and all the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. God turned the curse into a blessing. And I wonder, is circumstances driving you away from God? Do you remember Job? And you know the story of Job. And really Satan came and Satan said to the Lord, doth Job fear God for naught? The only reason Job loves you, Lord, is because he's got a farm of land. He's got a healthy family. He's got money in the bank. He's the picture of health. You touch him and he'll curse you. Remember what Job said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The book of Job is not all about that. Job got himself into the depths of depression. And you don't often hear preachers go into the heart of the book of Job. He became so pressed, he challenged God. But at the end of the book, Job realized that God was on the throne. And God blessed him in a wonderful way. And he turned what seemed a curse into a blessing for Job. Do you remember the psalmist in Psalm 72, he's 73, he said, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency, for all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. The psalmist says, I look at the world, and they're having a ball, they're prospering, they're healthy, they're doing everything, but me, not me, God. What's wrong? And the psalmist was about to let circumstances come between him and God. And yet he got his eyes opened when he went into the sanctuary. And he saw their end and he realized that this life is not the full picture. But we have questions this morning. Why would James be imprisoned and executed and Paul and Silas could sing praises and are let go? Why would Joseph be released from prison to become the prime minister in Egypt, and John the Baptist lost his head? Was Joseph a better man than John the Baptist? Was Paul and Silas, and even Peter and John, better men than James? No, they weren't. And these are things we can't understand, and circumstances can go against us, and at times circumstances can drive us away from the Lord. And I want the Lord to speak to you this morning. And maybe God's saying to you this morning, I can turn that curse into a blessing. And God wants you to see him this morning. It can be sickness, it can be stress, it can be betrayal, it can be injustice, it can be financial pressure, job pressure, the death of a close loved one, disappointments, failure, rejection, even persecution for being a believer, and circumstances are such that you're in danger of turning your back on the Lord. Maybe in your heart this morning you have turned your back on the Lord. I didn't mention it, but I've called that some reflections. But then I want to see some reassurance here this morning. Look at verse number 2. Nehemiah 13. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them, howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. You know something of the story of Balaam. How they Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel. Every time Balaam tried to curse Israel, God blessed them. And God put the words in his mouth, and Balaam, rather than curse Israel, he explained to Balak how they were such a blessing. And these words have been recorded here as an encouragement to Israel, but as an encouragement to all of God's people down through the ages. Let me share a sample of them this morning. And these are things that would reassure our hearts. Balaam said in Numbers 23 verse 21, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel, for the Lord his God is with him, and the shout of the king is among them. If you know the story of Israel going through the wilderness, they were anything but perfect, but here God overlooks their sin. Dear believer, this morning, you're a forgiven sinner. And I know the old devil wants to take that sin and he wants to choke you with it. And you need to remind the devil that you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you're forgiven people this morning. You're a delivered people, verse 22. In fact, come to Numbers 23 because you're better seeing this rather than me just telling you about it this morning. Come to Numbers chapter 23. I didn't intend to speak on three verses, but this is sometimes the way the Lord would lead you. Having time to look at them, but in verse number 8, God wouldn't curse them. In verse number 11, Balak says, you haven't cursed these people, you've blessed them. And then in verse 21, where we were, you can see that they are a forgiven people. And then in verse 22, God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. And they're reminded how God brought them out of Egypt. You remember, they're in the wilderness and God brought them out. And the tense is such that he just hasn't brought them to this stage. He's going to bring them the whole way through. And the Lord's saying to you this morning, I've saved you. I have delivered you. He said he delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us unto the kingdom of his dear son. And the Lord's saying to you this morning, I'm not finished with you. One day I'm going to take you home to heaven. And he will finish that which he hath begun in your life. You're a delivered people. You're a forgiven people. You're an accompanied people. Look at verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Here's Balaam telling Balak what God has said. The Lord his God is with him. And dear child of God, you're never on your own. Jesus has promised that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world, even unto the ends of the age. You're a forgiven people this morning. You're an accompanied people. You're a delivered people. You're a witnessing people. Look at verse 23. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to the time it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what God hath wrought. In other words, when God looks upon you, the world can see what God has done in your life. You're a witnessing people. Don't forget that this morning. The world's eyes are upon us. And they need to see Christ in us. And we are a forgiven people, a delivered people, an accompanied people, a witnessing people. We're a powerful people. Verse 24. Behold the pipe. The people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up itself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat the prey and drink the blood of the slain. You're a victorious people. Like a young lion, you shall rise up. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If God be for us, who or what or whatever can be against us this morning? You're a powerful people. You're a victorious people. It says, and we read it already, you shall eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. Jump into chapter 24 and look at verse 17. This is another address that Balaam gives. Because we're not only a forgiven people, a delivered people, an accompanied people, a witnessing people, a powerful people, a victorious people. We're an expectant people. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And here it's speaking of Christ, the Messiah, will come. And Balaam is reminding Balak, and now Israel can read it, all the blessings that God has for them. And you have that reassurance this morning. Whatever the circumstance, you're special. And you're a child of God. And that sets you apart. You see the reflections, you see the reassurance, we're thinking of the circumstances. And then let me mention some of the reasons. The reasons sometimes that these circumstances come upon us. And this is not one size fits all. You know, God always deals with us powerfully, privately and personally. And you have a relationship with the Lord that's special and unique to you. Job said, I've heard all about him, and now I see him. And you have a relationship with the Lord that I don't have. And I have a relationship with the Lord. That's what makes Christianity special. You have a personal relationship with the Lord. And the Lord always deals with us personally and purposefully. Do you remember the man who was born blind in John 9? Blindness, what an affliction. Jesus says that the works of God should be made manifest in him. When Lazarus was dead, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. God is glorified in our infirmities, glorified even in our death. When he spoke to Peter in John 21 about how he would die, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Even in our death, we glorify God. And God has a purpose. And God seeks to glorify himself in our lives, whatever it is. God is not doing this to hurt you. But somehow God's been glorified. I would call it praise. Sometimes it takes affliction to get us to pray. Do you remember Jonah? In Jonah 2 verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. What's the then all about? When he was in the fish of the belly, Jonah wasn't praying when he was on his way to Tarshish. He had decided he wasn't going to listen to God. But then trouble came, affliction came. He knew that he could die and he cries unto God. Has it taken affliction to get you to pray? But what a blessing prayer is. And God can turn that curse into a blessing if it makes you a man and woman of prayer. And it's a great lesson for our young people to learn. And sometimes going through difficulties, they don't always get the job. They don't always get the place. It doesn't always fall into place. And there's nothing drives us to our knees like trouble and trial and affliction. Is God making you a man or woman of prayer? What a blessing. Sometimes it takes the circumstances to get us to praise and to glorify his name. Sometimes it's to get us to pray. You know, in our trial and trouble, we have a special sense of his presence that we don't have at other times. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help when in trouble. Are circumstances awful for you this morning? Does it seem that God's cursing you and not blessing you? I wonder, have you that special sense of the presence of the Lord? When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. And of course, the three Hebrew children knew all about it in the fiery furnace. was it old Nebuchadnezzar says, I see four in there, and one is like unto the Son of Man. There, in the midst of the fiery furnace, was the Lord. If they hadn't been in the furnace, they wouldn't have seen the Lord. Have you seen the Lord? And you'll see him in a way that other people can only think about. God can turn the curse into a blessing, and I use the word curse because that's what's found in our reading this morning. Sometimes it takes the chastening hand of God to get that purity in our lives. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son he receiveth. That's why we discipline our children. Not because we hate them, because we love them. And we want them to grow up and to know right from wrong and to live in a way that pleases God, because we know that's the path to blessing. And God the Father looks in his children, and sometimes he has to tighten the screw that we might live pure lives. And God can turn that curse into a blessing. Scripture talks about blessed and holy. The world doesn't take the word blessed, which means happy, and the word holy, and put them together. If you want to be happy, you don't want to be holy. But true happiness, true joy comes from holiness. Sometimes it takes the circumstances to get that purity into our lives. Spurgeon said, the refiner is never far from the furnace when his gold is in the fire. And God's keeping an eye on his precious children, and he's in control of the furnace. Not only purity and his presence, but even to prove him. Because a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Elizabeth Elliot, wife of Jim Elliot, said, every experience of trial puts us to this test. Do you trust God or do you not? Do you know the difference is between false faith and real faith? When troubles come, false faith says, this is enough to make me lose my religion. Real faith says, this is enough to make me use my religion. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Proverbs 24, verse 10. Is God showing you how real he is? Because you've really been through the mill. You see, circumstances, the devil would want to get into our mind and get us away from the Lord. Sometimes it's circumstances within the church. And we find excuses for not being at the prayer meeting, for not being at the Bible study, for not coming to the meetings, for not getting involved in the fellowship. And we get all the excuses. And just be careful that the devil is not using circumstances to drive you away from God. God wants to turn that curse into a blessing. Job realized in all of his suffering. God said to him in Job 38 verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, Job, you don't know what you're talking about. Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Remember, Job challenged God. And God says, where wast thou when I lay? God didn't give him 20 children. Because the children were still in heaven. He still had them. They had just changed their location. And one day they'd all be united again. Together in glory. Job realized that God is sympathetic. Vance Havner, when he lost his wife, someone said, dear Vance, I'm so sorry that you've lost your wife. Dr. Havner said, I haven't lost my wife. You only lose someone when you don't know where they are. He says, I know she's in glory. You know, there's a peace that comes to the people of God when the circumstances are tough. Isn't that what Paul said? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And when the way is tough and the mountains are scarce and we're in the valley, there's peace in the valley for you. And God can turn the curse into a blessing. Know something else there is? We read about it in James 1 verse 12. We mentioned this on Wednesday night. How the 24 elders, which I believe represent the church, they were crowned. And the fact they were redeemed and the fact they were crowned would say to me that they represent the church. Because you see, when Christ comes back and we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and those of us who are alive and remain and we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, not for our sins, but for our service. And for what we have done for the Lord. Here's what James said. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or endureth a severe trial. For when he is tried, for when he is tested, he shall receive the crown of life. Over in Revelation 2 verse 10, again, writing to one of the churches, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast come of you into prison, that ye may try. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This is a suffering crown for God's people that have gone through some horrible, horrible times and still shone for Christ. He says, I have a special crown for you. I have a special crown for you. And there's a prize for those who know what it is to go through the mill and yet don't let circumstances rob them of that fellowship and that blessing that God has for them. You know, Christ is crowned with many crowns, we read in Revelation. But you know, when you go to Calvary, he's crowned with thorns. And yes, we would love the crowns and glory, but we don't want the crown of thorns. And maybe your path is going to take you through a thorny pathway. William Penn, the man who Pennsylvania is named after, said, if there's no pain, there's no balm. If there's no thorn, there's no throne. If there's no gall, there's no glory. If there's no cross, then there's no crown. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Do you still love him this morning? Has circumstances driven a wedge between you and your Savior this morning? Is God speaking to you? Be careful of the choices you make. Be careful of the corruption that's in the world. Are you being sucked towards the world? Don't let circumstances spoil your walk with Christ. God can turn it into a blessing. But it's going to take your faith and a wonderful Savior to experience that blessing. C.H. Spurgeon said, when you cannot trace God's hand, you can trust God's heart. You can't trace his hand, can't make sense of it. But you can trust the heart of the Lord. Let me give you one final example and I'm finished. How that a curse became a blessing. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law by made a curse for us. Christ was cursed by God when he hung on that cross. But you know, they laid him in the tomb and up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his souls. And what a blessing this morning. What a blessing as we stir at this table. God turned the curse into a blessing. And that's why you have Christ as your Savior this morning. If you don't know Christ, how will you ever get through life without him? How would you dare to die without Christ as your Savior? Let's stand as we close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, for people listening at home, for those in the building, Lord, many can talk much more about difficult times than I can. Many have known what it is to be in the depths, the real depths of despair. Lord, I pray that they might hear from the Savior this morning, not from me. Lord, that you might even turn this situation into a blessing, whatever the circumstances may be. Bless thy dear people this morning. Lord, if there's one here that's been drifting away from the Lord, Lord, will you give them that desire to come home this morning and to embrace Christ again and to simply say, just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, this is my plea. Bless all who must leave us now. Lord, as we continue around the Lord's table, may we know a sense of thy presence. For it's in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Joyce is going to go to the main door, and I'll go to the side door just to greet you as you leave. Thank you.